how good you are. And Lord, we know there's more. Thank you for this gift of preaching that you've given your church. Thank you that you've raised people up to speak your word, and you take their words and you infuse them with your spirit and your presence, and you use them to speak into our hearts and into our lives. So I just thank you that Carl's got a word for us today. So I pray freedom for him as he brings it. And I pray that we would be receptive, open, ready. We'd be like that good soil, ready for the seed of your word to be planted into today. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Bless you.
Whatever, it's fine.
Excellent. Thank you so much for inviting me to come. I'm Carl, and I work for the Southwest Baptist Association, which is a family of churches across the whole of the Southwest. There's, almost 100 of us. You're one of them. And it's my great privilege to serve different churches in different ways. And it's a real privilege to be here with you guys this morning on this. It sounds like this has been a pretty good weekend, yeah? Excellent. Fantastic. A significant weekend. Well, I'm praying that what God's put on my heart to share this morning is encouraging and stimulating and challenging, and that the Spirit of God continues to speak. I was talking with some guys that I trained with yesterday evening, and we were talking about preaching. And you know, it's incredible the way God works through this mysterious, weird and wonderful thing called preaching, isn't it? You'll occasionally get folks that on the way out will come to you and say, do you know, it was so wonderful when you said, and then they'll fill in the blank. You're pretty convinced you never prepared that. And you're pretty convinced you didn't even say it in the sermon. So where's that come from? That person was blessed directly by the Spirit of God through his word. That's what I pray this morning. My words might be surplus to requirements, and I say praise God and amen if that's the case. Equally, I really do feel that God has laid on my heart some things for you this morning. There's a PowerPoint slide which is back in, which may or may not come up. My particular role is to do with encouraging mission. And the particular thing I wanted to bring this morning was along this theme, mission-driven discipleship. Now, unashamedly, I'm passionate about this particular subject. I'm not apologising for that. And the reason that mission-driven is in brackets is partly because I want to suggest to you there is no other kind of discipleship. If actually you're a follower of Jesus, then this thing, mission, is the thing that drives you. Well, let's get into the Word of God. And I'm going to read from Matthew, and I'm going to start right from the end of chapter 9. I'm reading from the Message version, and I don't apologise for that either, although I recognise that different people feel differently about different interpretations of Scripture. Normally I will say, if you want to read it properly, learn Greek. Otherwise, they're all interpretations. This is what Eugene Peterson says about this, and into the next chapter as well. Listen up, and maybe you can follow it if you want to, but just let God speak. My musings on this passage are an extra. So let God speak as you hear his word. Then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless were they, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. But how few workers. On your knees. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and he sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. This is the list of the 12 that he sent. Simon, they called him Peter or the Rock. Andrew, his brother. James, Zebedee's son. John, his brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who later turned on Jesus. And Jesus sent them out, these harvest hands, with this charge. Don't begin by travelling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in this neighbourhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You've been treated generously, so live generously. Don't think that you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a load of equipment. You are the equipment. And all you need to keep going is 3 square meals a day. So travel light. When you enter a town or a village, don't insist on staying in a luxury inn. Hallelujah for Bruno Manor. Doesn't say that, does it? Don't stay in a luxury inn. Get a modest place with some modest people and be content there until you leave. When you knock on a door, be courteous in your greeting. And if they welcome you, be gentle in your conversation. If they don't welcome you, quietly withdraw. Don't make a scene. Shrug your shoulders and be on your way. You can be sure that on judgment day, they'll be mighty sorry. But it's no concern of yours now. Stay alert. This is hazardous work that I'm assigning you to. You're going to be like sheep running through a wolf pack. So don't call attention to yourselves. Be as cunning as a snake and as inoffensive as a dove. Don't be naive. Some people will impugn your motives and others will smear your reputation just because you believe in me. Don't be upset when they haul you before the authorities. Without knowing it, they've done you a favour and me, given you a platform for preaching the kingdom news. And don't worry about what you'll say or how you'll say it. The right words will be there. The Spirit of your Father will supply the words. When people realise it is the living God that you're presenting, not some idol that makes them feel good, they're going to turn on you, even those in your own family. And there is great irony here. Proclaiming so much love, experiencing so much hate. But don't quit. Don't cave in. It's all worth it in the end. It's not success that you're after in such times, but survival. So be survivors. Before you've run out of options, the Son of Man will have arrived. A student doesn't get a better desk than her teacher. A labourer doesn't make more money than his boss. Be content, pleased even, when you, my students, my harvest hands, get the same treatment that I get. If they call me the master, dung face, then what can you workers expect? Don't be intimidated. Everything eventually is going to be out in the open, and everyone will know how things really are. So don't hesitate to go public now. Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There's nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul, in his hands. Amen? It's good stuff, isn't it? Well, I'd love to work through all of that. So settle in for the next 4 hours and we'll get there. We're going to see where we go with this, and we're going to see where God leads us. But there's a few things here which, I love this passage in all translations. If you're kind of worried about the interpretation, you can have your Message version open in one hand and your nearly infallible version open in the other or something. That's fine. That's good. And that's not a bad thing to do, to be honest. Just generally get some different versions of Scripture out when you're looking at God's Word and see how different people have interpreted it. Here's one of the things that I noticed instantly about this passage. Right there at the beginning, it says this: Jesus made a circuit of the towns and villages, and he taught in their meeting places, and reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies, and healed their bruised and hurt lives. We were talking just before, myself and Matt, about the fact that very often in our churches, maybe even in our own Christian lives, our discipleship, our walk with Jesus, we kind of look at Jesus and we look at the big events. The Christian church is really good at doing Christmas. Pretty good. That's all. We're fine with that. Great. Who doesn't love a good carol sing? Yeah? And we can fill the church out, can we not, on the carol service? easily, probably double times over, if only they ever came back at any other point in the year. But we can. Christmas is a wonderful celebration. It's not that we shouldn't celebrate it. But then we kind of skip, and in our kind of year, we skip then to Easter, don't we? Yeah. And particularly those of us that are maybe from a tradition, a church tradition, that is non-liturgical. So those of you that have been to Anglican churches or maybe have got a history in Catholicism, you'll follow a certain process through the year which might point to different aspects in the life of Jesus. But for a lot, particularly in the evangelical church, we jump to Easter. And even that, we then focus on just normally Easter Sunday. So occasionally you'll get folks who'll meet on Maundy Thursday and do something creative like a Passover meal. Wonderful. I love all of that. And they might get together on Good Friday and do a walk of witness, normally a handful, which I often think is a rather depressing witness to what the Son of God was doing on that day that we're remembering. And then we skip Easter Saturday altogether because we don't really understand that. And then we'll get on to Easter Sunday, and we'll all rock up and we'll celebrate, will we not, on Easter Sunday morning, the mystery of the resurrection, without necessarily thinking too much about that either, except we know it's good. Some of us then maybe will reference Pentecost a little later, and then the next bit in terms of the life of Jesus that we're really into, right, is Christmas. It's like, what's happened there then? So we've gone from the birth to the death and resurrection of this person who we claim to be disciples of, and somehow skip the bit in the middle. What's going on in the middle? Well, of course, there's loads in the Gospels that tell us what Jesus was doing in his daily life. And this is one of those passages. Jesus was making a circuit of all the towns and villages. Here's what he was doing. He was teaching in their meeting places, their synagogues. He was reporting the kingdom news. The kingdom of God is here. He was healing diseased bodies and bruised minds, relationships and bruised minds. This is what Jesus was about. This is the meat in the sandwich, if you see what I mean. It's the books where the bookends are Christmas and Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday morning. If we're serious about our discipleship, our following of Jesus, surely we need to pay attention to stuff like this. Surely we need to be those that are recognising the importance of following Jesus in these bits rather than just the celebration bits, either end of his birth and then his resurrection. Jesus showed those disciples what actually it was, the kingdom was. When they said the kingdom of God is near, it had to look like something. Sometimes confused by that, you know, when you read through a passage of scripture. And there's another passage in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus sends out 72 disciples. And it talks about going into houses and telling people that the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God is here. And I often wonder, you know, if I meet up with one of my mates and we head off down the pub, because I'm on evangelism duty, I buy the pint. And then we sit down and we have a chat and I say, "So Tim, kingdom of God is near." And he looks at me and he goes, "What?" He goes, "What are you talking about?" "No, it says that I'm supposed to say that. It says the kingdom of God is near." And the truth be told is, of course, it's kind of this mysterious thing. What does it mean? Well, it looks like something. It looks like when Jesus says it, when his disciples say it, it looks like the teaching and the healing and the bringing together of bruised life. This is what the kingdom looks like, which makes sense then. When someone who knows you, you sit in the pub and you buy the pints because you're on evangelism duty, but you only buy a half, and then you say the kingdom of God is here, it looks like all that stuff. It makes sense then. Jesus was demonstrating what the kingdom looked like in the everyday. That's the first thing to note. The second thing to note from this passage is that then he looked out over the crowds. And depending on your version, he had compassion on them. His heart broke for them. Now, the truth of it is that we can say that our hearts break for the lost. And I think probably the reality of the situation that I want to bring, and I say this to myself, is, but do they now? Really, do they now? Because the language is powerful. But do they now? I mean, Jesus was talking to 12 people here. There's a few more of those that's in this room. And if we look at those that's part of our family of churches just in the southwest, we're up to, you know, tens of thousands. And if we look across the country, we're up to hundreds of thousands. And if we look to all the churches, because frankly none of us care much for badges these days, we've got millions. Right? Question is, does your heart break for the lost? If it did, I can't help thinking we'd be seeing more of the kingdom of God manifested in our nation than we presently are at this point in time. Because if our hearts are breaking, surely it stirs us, does it not? It stirs us to be those that are manifesting what this kingdom looks like in our nation today. In the issues that we face, both nationally and locally, in your community in Truro, the kingdom of God has a voice on those issues that you're facing. When you look across the southwest to St. Austell and to Penzance and to other places as well, the kingdom of God has a voice. It looks like something in those places with the issues that are being faced. Here's the news. If it's not your voice, whose is it then? If you're not the ones that are demonstrating the kingdom of God in those places, then who will? I say this speaking first to me, because I have to think about what the kingdom of God looks like in a little village on the edge of Dartmoor, which is where I live these days. And I might tell you more about that later on, because it's not something I find easy. I'll be honest with you. And here's the next bit. Jesus said, "How few workers on your knees and pray for harvest hands." If our hearts are broken, our first response is surely prayer, yeah? On our knees and prayer. And this, I want to say, you guys are an inspiration to me at Truro. You guys at Truro are an inspiration to me and an inspiration to our churches, because I tell stories of you on my travels around those 100 churches. I'm somewhere different every week. And I tell stories of your prayer room and your commitment to prayer as a community of people. Both for your community, but the communities beyond as well, which is hugely powerful and hugely prophetic, to be seeking the heart of God, to have hearts broken, kingdom hearts broken for his kingdom, both in Truro and beyond. And what I want to say is, keep going with that. And more so, we speak the language of pressing in. So press in more on that, please. Because it's only on our knees, I think, that that sense of being heartfelt is expressed first. The other danger, of course, is that we can react with hearts broken before we come to Father and say, "So Lord, how can we join you? This is your kingdom. This is your mission. So what is it that you're doing in this particular situation in Truro, or with this thing that we're facing in St. Austell or in Penzance or anywhere else in the county? How, Lord, can we speak your kingdom voice? How can we demonstrate your kingdom?" It's only on our knees that we'll find that. The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. I do love kind of the message for stuff like this. The prayer was now, do you think the disciples felt a little bit set up? Jesus says, "Your heart breaking? Yes, it is, Lord. On your knees and pray." So that, yes, we are praying. No sooner was the prayer prayed than it was answered. Jesus said, "Off you go." So they might have felt a little bit stitched up. But that's great. If you're praying, don't pray with the expectation that that's your department and someone else's department is to do the going, right? We do that sometimes, yeah? My role, and hear me not wrong, each of you has a God-given gift and ability to bless his church. If you don't know what that is yet, then please discover that. Talk to Matt, to your other leaders. Discover the place that God has for you as part of his kingdom in this place at the moment. Here's the thing. Since before the beginnings of time, God knew that you would be sat and part of Truro Baptist Church here this morning and would be going back to your places in Cornwall later on to serve him. It's no cosmic mistake, right? There is intent from Father's heart for you in his kingdom, serving his kingdom purposes in this place at this time. But if we reduce that down to my department is the praying, somebody else will do the evangelism, or someone else will do the mission bit, we miss the point. These guys were doing it all. So being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, a mission-driven disciple, involved the whole thing, yeah? That's not to say that some aren't going to be massively powerful in terms of their prayer, and some might see huge breakthroughs within the kingdom of God with particular giftings, but it's not one or the other's responsibility. It's for us all as mission-driven disciples. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them out to the ripe fields, and he gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for bruised and hurt lives. He set them out in power. This power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God. And that's something which I hope is something that we come to Father often and say, simply, I cannot do this without your power, without the power of your Spirit living within me. Spirit of God, will you give me all that I need to serve your kingdom purposes in this place? Sometimes we start in that place, but here's something that I've found in practice. Sometimes we forget it. So then we get on and we end up doing something. It might look like, let me give some examples from my experience, it might look like a community meal. Or it might look like a CAP group or something like that. Somewhere, somehow down the line, we forget that we only ever do that in the power of the Spirit of God. And it just becomes a social activity. And then people start to get worn out, and then they forget what they're doing it for. And none of that would have happened if constantly we'd be coming back to God and saying, we simply only can do this in your Spirit's power. So fill us again with your Spirit. To kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. I've noticed on my travels, we're a mixed bunch. These 100 or so churches, believe you me, we are a mixed bunch. That's part of the glory of the kingdom of God, is that we are technicolor, not monochrome. Different in size, different in nature, different in makeup, different in terms of our theology sometimes. We all believe that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Saviour. We all believe that we are part of the kingdom of God. But what that looks like sometimes is different in different churches. Some are hugely active in terms of what broadly would be called social action, the mending bruised and hurt lives, but possibly less so in terms of the power to kick out, as it says here, evil spirits. Others are massively big on the power of kicking out evil spirits, but less so when it comes down to the bruised and broken lives type of a thing, yeah? And part of the issue that I have with this is that, again, we set up almost a false dichotomy where we're good at one but not the other. I'm not sure it's possible in the kingdom of God. It's a false dichotomy, and if we sniff that, let's call it out and say that, right? The truth be told is that without the kingdom power, the dealing with the demonic, the dealing with evil spirits, recognising that our journey is a spiritual one, yeah? Recognising that we operate in that realm, but not instead of some kind of an earthly realm. We're operating in that earthly realm in the power of the Spirit, recognising to be spiritual as well. I go as far as to say that, this is hardly radical, where the presence of Jesus is, where the presence of Jesus is demonstrated, evil flees. Does it not? So if genuinely we are serving people in the power of the Spirit, God's Spirit dwelling in us, the presence of Jesus being in us, us copying what we saw Jesus do, yeah? If we're in that place, then please don't be naive enough to think that's not spiritual or there isn't some spiritual sense of battle going on there. You're acting as Jesus in that situation. Things are happening spiritually in and around those that you're dealing with. Recognize them to be the case. Don't ignore that. Jesus then lists the 12 disciples. I'm not going to read them again, but they were fishermen and they were tax collectors and they were religious nutters and they were cynical skeptics. and they were hot-headed, and you're a beautiful bunch, but am I describing you? Bottom line is, they were just like you and me. Here's what they weren't. They weren't theologically trained for 3 years. Hear me not wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. I loved that myself. Having that training can be great, but that wasn't what Jesus was looking for. Yeah. They didn't have a master's in theology, right? They weren't hugely experienced. It's not like they'd been part of the church for long enough to now be usable for God in some way. They were inexperienced people. They were not pious or perfect. Even the one that was the religious nutter. Yeah? Far from, in fact. These were the people that Jesus called and sent out on kingdom work into that area. And I think that gives me, and it should give you, hope. This is, you're already ready. You're already ready. Jesus sent out his 12 harvest hands, his workers, with this charge. Don't begin by travelling to some far-off place to convert believers. Don't try to be dramatic by tackling a public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in this neighbourhood and tell them that the kingdom of God is here. This is somewhere where, actually, if we're not careful, we can see that Eugene Peterson, that wrote the message, can play fast and loose with the text a little bit. What actually he's meaning by this is that Jesus is saying, go first off to my people. Go to the nation of Israel. Go to the Jews. That's where we are. Go to the Jews first and tell them the kingdom of God is here. Your Messiah has arrived. And see if they recognise me. This offer of kingdom is made first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples in this passage. But there's something quite practical to note that's worth not losing. Actually, he says, go to where we are now. They weren't miles away. They were already in those communities. And Jesus says, go where you are with the kingdom news. Don't travel miles and miles and miles away. Go where you are at the moment with this kingdom news. It's something about physical locality. It's also something that says that if I'm talking about being a missionary, I'm talking about being a missionary right here and right now. You'll be aware, some are sat amongst us, that there are those that have been missionaries overseas who are now missionaries on your doorstep. Yeah? We've got on our patch, and I can name them, folks from Romania and Poland and Rwanda, at very least, and Canada and other places. They view themselves as missionaries to the southwest. You talk to any mission agency, and one of the things that they'll want, you guys will tell me different, is indigenous missionaries. They want actually to train up people that know Jesus, that follow Jesus, where they are, and release and empower them to serve the kingdom there. So it's not someone out of place, but it's someone from within place that is speaking of the mission of Jesus. You're indigenous missionaries in Truro, people. Did you realise it? You might be good ones, or you might not be so crack-hot yet. But the fact is, you are. You're indigenous missionaries in Truro, in the places that you live, in the towns and villages that you come from. Recognise that you have kingdom news to give as an indigenous missionary. Figure out what that looks like in practice. You've got some good people to ask, if you're sure. Not sure what that looks like. I'm going to crack on. We're almost getting towards coffee. Don't think that you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment, and all you need is 3 square meals a day. Right, so maybe if you're thinking about certain kinds of mission, sometimes we do that horrible thing of reducing mission down to a mission week. Yeah? And for a mission week, we need certain bits of kit and equipment. We need to fundraise for it. We need to sort out where we're going and our accommodation. We definitely need to figure out where our 3 square meals a day are going to come from. And we need to know what we need to take with us on that particular journey. Right? What Jesus is saying here is, get going. Right? First off, you go into your neighbourhood. You don't need all of that stuff. I think sometimes these days, the excuse about needing equipment looks something like, oh, but I haven't done the evangelism course. I've not yet been purpose-driven. I've got this sneaky feeling that there is some magic bullet course out there that I clearly haven't yet done, without which I can't actually fulfill my calling as this indigenous missionary to my community. Hello? It doesn't exist, right? If you have done courses, right, then that's enough. If you haven't, fine, crack on. It doesn't require a course. Again, don't hear me wrong. There is nothing wrong with having folks come and speak. But we're talking here about something that is fundamental. I was at a Willow Creek conference, gosh, a decade ago, more than that maybe. No, it was more than that, because that was the conference that I felt called to do what I'm doing, to ministry. And Bill Hybels was there. I kind of love those guys, and they've blessed us so much with so much stuff. But he hit on something that really resonated with me. And he said, we talk about all these evangelism courses, and we talk about actually training people. He said, you just need to walk across the room. You know, when you're in that gathering, and you maybe sense that God is at work in someone's life. You've got a choice there, haven't you? You can pray quietly under your breath in tongues that God might send someone to go and talk to them. Or, no sooner has your prayer been prayed than it's answered. Because it's you that gets sent. How many courses do you need to go on to just walk across the room? Yeah? The truth be told is that it's not really difficult. The irony of that is that then Bill Hybels turned that into a course. But anyway, that's a whole other story. I've not spoken to him about it because we're not on kind of first name terms. Jesus sent him and he said, knock on some doors and see where you're welcomed. And I want to say this quickly to you. Identify those people of peace that are in your communities. The message of the kingdom that you carry, that you demonstrate, is going to be received more by some than by others at different points in time. So seek who those people of peace are, right? You can bang on a door of someone that's unwilling to listen to your kingdom message or to see it demonstrated for a long time and miss the person next door that is open-hearted to God. God's stirring their heart, the Spirit of God's been at work in their life, and it just needs for someone to come alongside them. And it's to be sensitive enough to the Spirit to be led, to identify those people of peace, and then to crack on. I very quickly. The place that I live at the moment is not somewhere that I naturally fit. If you've not guessed already, I'm a northerner. I'm actually a Scouser. That's where that weird accent comes from. That's why you're getting her and burr and furries and all that kind of stuff. I've moved around a lot, but I'm from the north, right? I'm a bit rough. And I now live in a fairly kind of middle-class little village on the edge of a nice part of town where lots of posh people live. Frankly, I don't fit, right? So this whole process of finding people of peace has been a real challenge to me. It's not like it naturally happens as it has in other places that I've lived, where you just kind of fall into those kind of relationships and chat with people and you find naturally people. It's really hard. I'm thinking, Lord, contextually, do I need a 4x4? Not that there's anything wrong with them. Or maybe I need to join the golf club. Please give me the gift of golf. Or something like, not that there's anything wrong with that either. Right? What it looks like in reality is, I can't believe that I've done this. If you tell any of my friends up north, I'll not hear the end of it. What it looks like is I've joined the cricket club. So, right, I can't remember the last time that I played cricket. I can't really remember the last time I watched cricket, I'll be honest with you. It's a noble sport, and I appreciate those that appreciate it. But for me, I'm more of a footy man myself. Or if anything, it's rugby union, which betrays my school background. But other than that, the whole cricket thing's not really for me. But all these guys head off on a Friday night down the cricket club. That's what they do. At the end of their busy weeks, they go down the cricket club, normally to take a child with them. The child has a cricket lesson. They are at the bar having a couple of drinks. This is what I observed in this particular community. I said to my daughter, Esther, "Esther, you like cricket, don't you?" She said, "Not really, Papa." I said, "I hear you. Great, let's go." And so off we went. There is your class. I'll be at the bar. And so an hour later on a Friday night, it's hardly a kind of a real sacrifice, is it? I'm having a jar with these guys just chatting and talking about kingdom. Can you pray with me for Tim? Right? Because he's the person of peace that I've come across in that scenario at the moment, yeah? Tim is an architect, and it turns out that generations back, he remembers someone that was a Baptist in some weird little strand of Baptist churches, kind of back in the early 1900s. But the more that I talk about the kingdom of God and what it looks like in reality, the more he's interested. He's even researching stuff and then emailing me with stuff that he's been researching to do with the kingdom of God and what that might look like in our community today. I'm thinking, God's been at you for years, my friend. Right? So pray for Tim and pray for me. This is the last thing because coffee is here. Just what I wanted to say, it goes on to say, you're going to get some opposition. You're going to get people that are going to get at you. I hesitate to use the word persecution. Some of you, I think, support Open Doors, and that's kind of stuff that you do in Truro. Right, our brothers and sisters across this world know persecution that we don't know anything about. Yet actually, in terms of opposition to that message, that kingdom news, we get it all the time in this country, in different ways, in very different ways. And here's what Jesus says. One, don't be surprised. Two, keep going anyway. Trust God for the words to say. Yeah. And three, make sure you don't give up. Persevere. Keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. And I felt that some of us needed to hear that this morning. Yeah. Because you have been serving in the kingdom of God for a period of time. And you are someone who falls to your knees and prays for the lost in your community, in your family. And you've been serving relentlessly. And here's what it says in the Message version, right? Don't look for success. It says, be a survivor. That's your target, yeah? So whatever your measure of success was that's been getting you down, the amount of people that have passed through the waters of baptism in the last week directly because of your ministry, whatever it might be, whatever your measures of success have been, hear this, forget the measures of success, just keep on going and survive and persevere and don't give up. If we're going to be mission driven disciples, if we're going to be disciples and therefore are mission driven, this is what it looks like in reality. Is it easy? Nope. Is it fulfilling? Depends on the day of the week, to be honest, that you ask, if you get an honest answer for that. Sometimes it feels like a slog. Yeah. Is it what Jesus did? Yes. Is it what Jesus sent his disciples to do? Yes. Not just in Matthew 10. You read it in Luke 10 as well and in other places. This is what discipleship looks like. It's living the songs we sing, isn't it? The powerful God. Can I pray? Can I pray? Just as we're quiet, I want to pray particularly for those that have been serving and serving and serving, and you feel like you could be running out of steam. Yeah, and this word to persevere means something to you. If that's you, just raise a hand, and it'd be good to pray for those that have been feeling that sense of serving and have not really be feeling like I've been getting very far. And for those who want to know the power of God as they serve his kingdom. Spirit of God, thank you that you are the God who is alive, the God who is present, the God who is here and with us. And thank you that as you call us to serve you and to serve your kingdom purposes, we know power from on high. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is alive and at work in us today. So I pray, Lord, for those, Lord, that want to know your Spirit filling them again this day, Spirit of God, fill these people with all that they need to serve your purposes so that their kingdom activity tomorrow might reflect your life within them as disciples of you. So that as they go to the dark corners of their communities, to the situations where there is pain and hardship, they take your presence in such a powerful way that people know that you're about, your kingdom is about. That people are attracted to you, that people turn to you. Lord, you're a God who has transformed our lives. We thank you for that. Lord, please transform the lives of others in our communities. And Lord, help us, Lord, not just to be those that gather to sing songs. And Lord, where our strictures need to be challenged and changed to enable us and empower us to be true disciples on your mission business, Lord, may we be brave enough, Lord, to face that and to do that. Lord, where our security is in some of those things rather than in you and your kingdom, Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive us. And Lord, help us to put aside some of those things for the sake of your kingdom. And Lord, help us to move always, always at your beckoning and at your call and in your power. Be with us. Be with us over coffee. Lord, speak to us. Lord, words for others as we peg. Lord, as we come to your table, Lord, this just beautiful unity that we find. Lord, may we find that in you. And Lord, may our hearts be full. May our hearts be full as we leave this place and go back to our communities to serve you. Lord, our prayer always is for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Bless you, mate.
I wish I could take credit for this, and that is, you know, I suggested that Carl might speak to Fraser about what he was going to say, and they might sort of, but they haven't. And it's always great when that happens, because I don't know what you, if you heard a very natural flow out of what Fraser's and Polly have been sharing these last couple of days. What you brought to us this morning was almost a commissioning of what we have been thinking about and praying into and receiving over the last couple of days. The phrase that struck me is, Jesus said, off you go. Yeah? Off you go. We are running a little late, but I wanted to say this. Can I really encourage you to tell stories? I feel that something came out of our conference last week. Storytelling. I was looking at it in the light of Isaiah 60, which we've been talking about quite a lot over this past little bit. It says, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. It doesn't say nations will come to your programs. Okay? Nations will come to your light. And kings to the brightness of your dawn. Tell the stories. When you were talking about Tim, I bet everyone in this room, or a lot of us in this room, would be thinking, you know, I was thinking about my friend, who is a place of peace, but I've got too busy. And I need to look him up and say, hey, mate, let's go for a walk. Let's grab a drink. You know, stories. I want to hear the stories of the kingdom of God coming. I think we need to be telling them in church, almost more than the, you know, or as much as the preaching of the word. We need to be telling the stories because they lift and they raise us. Neil, you've got a word that you wanted to share.
I've been looking in the mirror quite a lot this weekend because I've had a bit of surgery on my nose and I've been dabbing it with stuff. But while I was looking in the mirror, I had a strong impression there's somebody else here who's been looking in the mirror this weekend. And they've looked in the mirror and they don't really like what they see. And they say, I can't keep up with this stuff. This stuff I've been hearing about, this commissioning, this preaching, this evangelism, even this faith, I don't know about it. Can't keep up with it. I'm here, I'm part of this thing, but really, it's for the birds. If that's you, would you come and let me know? Because I think I can pray for you. And I think we can release something in you which will help you come back online and join the gang. Don't be shy. And we don't assume that everybody's up and running and thumping away, evangelizing. We don't assume that. We're a large, you know, different group of people. But do let me know, and I'm the one who'll pray for you. Okay? Good.
Ordinary people, aren't we? Ordinary people. Okay, let's have some coffee. We'll come back in about a quarter of an hour, where we're going to do some pegging. Okay, please come ready to peg and be pegged.